This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. What price would you be willing to pay for your obedience to God? Would you be willing to face fines, lose property, spend time behind bars, be shunned by family, friends, and others? Well, Daniel, for whom the Old Testament book is named, was a man willing to give up his life rather than give up his God. And today we're going to look at part of his story. Our Heavenly Father, we live in a world that constantly demands that we abandon you, that we stop following your Son, that we cease obeying your Bible. As we study your word together, sanctify us and make us strong and ready for the spiritual fight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel Vaughn kicking us off. Pray it up.
I don't want to let another minute fly by. I don't want to waste another second trying to run my life. Every day you're giving me the opportunity to look to you, cause you got everything I need. You say ask and I'll receive. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to you, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. Gonna move out of the way and make room for you. It's gonna take a little faith and humility to look to you and turn my eyes away from me. You say ask and just believe. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to you, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above everything I ask in your name. I can trust you, I just got to pray. I just got to pray. I will lift my eyes to the one who rescues me.
With Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
God is a God of love and compassion and justice and mercy and jealousy and grace and wrath and recompense and a bunch of other things. God is a God who never forgets except when he chooses to, like when he forgives someone's sins. So when Yahweh's chosen people Israel persistently disobeyed him over a period of nearly five centuries, their great and holy Lord warned them, "Stop. Repent. Or I will send a foreign nation to conquer and crush you." Life in the Promised Land, flowing with milk and honey, was a conditional privilege granted to Israel as long as the people obeyed God's law. But they, like all of us, were sinners. It's a fallen world. So one day the Lord sent the nation of Babylon against Israel to carry them off into captivity as punishment. This exile began around 605 BC and occurred in four main waves. The final exilic roundup occurred around 586 BC, after which most of the remaining people in Judah, that's Israel's southern kingdom, were taken away to serve King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon. In time, Nebuchadnezzar died and left the throne to his son Belshazzar. Not long thereafter, God sent another great power, the Persians, to invade Babylon and take over its massive empire. But still the Jews remained exiled in the land. Among the captives were four young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. We told the story of the first three in Hope Radio episode 23, The Fiery Furnace. Today we're going to focus on the fourth, Daniel, who by the time of this story wasn't young anymore. The Persian king who conquered Babylon was named Darius, and Daniel became his close friend and advisor. You see, God had given Daniel some extraordinary abilities. Unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel was a prophet. God spoke directly to him and gave him the ability to interpret dreams and spiritual signs, like the miraculous writing that formed on King Belshazzar's wall the night he died. And so, because of God's blessing, Daniel survived the Persian invasion and went on to serve the Persian king with his many supernatural gifts and profound wisdom. Decades before, Daniel had been given the rank of chief of the Magi. Those were the senior leaders of Babylon, something akin to high governors. The Persian Empire was managed by a group of 120 satraps. They were bureaucratic functionaries, responsible mostly for managing the king's money and land assets. In order to ensure Darius didn't get ripped off by these officials, three overseers, of whom Daniel was one, were put in place to keep an eye on things. These three reported directly to Darius and were responsible with their lives for the conduct of those under their command. Daniel excelled profoundly, such that it was soon clear to Darius that this aging Jewish man, who was now approaching 70, should be made supreme director of the entire empire, second in command to the king himself. God had given Daniel such wisdom, such intellect, and such overwhelming honesty that he far outshone every other governing official by miles. And that greatly angered them. The satraps were, by and large, Persians. And here this foreigner, this Jew of the slave people Israel, dared to trample on their political toes, they'd show him. And they knew exactly how to get him. You see, as a faithful Jew, Daniel obeyed all the laws of Yahweh all the time, even though he wasn't living in Israel. And passages like Psalm 32:6 command all the godly to pray. Daniel would open the upper window of his house, kneel there, facing Jerusalem, and pray. He did this three times every day. And so the satraps and other officials conspired together and went to the king, conning him into signing a new law. I should mention Persian kings considered themselves to be living deities. And so they said, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. No praying to anyone but Darius. And this is just the sort of thing pagan kings did from time to time. Forcing people to participate in the state religion was something of a loyalty ritual. The Babylonians had done this previously, and by New Testament times, the Romans would be doing something similar. It's time for a national loyalty test, the officials said, and all of your really important leadership people are behind it. They lied, because Daniel wasn't. And the king, not giving the matter any depth of thought, agreed. But once he signed that order, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, it could not be undone. The Persian constitution, as it were, didn't allow kings to change their mind on important pieces of legislation in order to force the head of state to be thoughtful and deliberate in his edicts, and to provide continuity and predictability in Persia's vast and complex legal system. As a rule, people have a hard time obeying laws that keep changing. But why was this prayer directive a trap for Daniel? Well, no Jew prays to anyone but Yahweh, the one true and living God. All pagan deities are false gods. They're make-believe, and to pay homage to them is idolatry, plain and simple. So, having learned of the king's edict, Daniel went home, entered his upper room, opened the window, and publicly bowed before the Lord God in prayer. Now, the satraps had sent spies to watch Daniel's house. They knew this faithful man of God would not stop praying to his heavenly master, and having witnessed his act of treason, this was a big deal. They reported him to Darius, who was utterly heartbroken, not at Daniel's seeming disobedience, but at his own stupidity for not considering the consequences of his edict. Remember, Darius and Daniel were friends, and most scholars would agree that Daniel was a fair bit older than the king, so perhaps something of a father figure, too. Darius called in his legal experts, and together with them labored hard all day to see if there was some out, some constitutional technicality by which he could legitimately set Daniel free, but there was none. And the satraps and other officials, with one conspiratorial voice, again reminded the king that once his majesty signed a law, that was it. And so Darius sent for Daniel, had him arrested and bound, and as the sun set, ordered him to be thrown into the pit containing lions. So there's the preamble. We're picking up the story in Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainments were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, and the king declared, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den. They, together with their children and their wives, and before they even reached the bottom of the den, the lions pounced on them and broke all their bones to pieces. Understand, in every one of these miraculous Bible stories, there is a contest afoot. There are false gods against the one true and living God. The false gods of Persia had no power to save. Not even their so-called God King could rescue Daniel. But there was one God, the God, Daniel's God. So even as Darius had his friend cast into the lion's den, he said, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." There's a consistency to the life of a genuinely saved person. He walks uprightly before the Lord, serving him continually. And over time, others, even non-believers, tend to notice. To employ New Testament language, Daniel was saved. He belonged to Yahweh, his Savior, and trusted that even if he should die, God would bring him home to heaven. Israelites of this era had a far less developed theology of heaven and hell as compared to the riches of the New Testament, but they still understood that God, their God, rescues his people, not just in the temporal sense, but the eternal sense. Daniel, for his part, had no guarantee that Yahweh would prevent his physical demise. As far as he knew, he could easily have met his doom that day. But that didn't matter. Obeying, and thereby glorifying the Lord, was all that mattered. And the same holds true for you and me, brother. We have no guarantee that our obedience won't bring physical death or other lesser troubles. But whether it does or not isn't our ultimate concern. We live to please our great God and Savior, who has already rescued us from sin and hell. This life is going to end sometime. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Better to die for Jesus and live than to abandon the Lord in a futile attempt to spend a few more days on this earth. Daniel 6, verse 17, "And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." It's important to note that looking back at these events, we've been granted a perspective that no one on that day shared. This situation was bad. It was really bad. The lion's den was a reserved form of execution for traitors. And the den had been sealed with a stone that was in turn sealed by the king's signet together with that of his chief officials. There was no legal recourse or illegal shenagling that could save the Jewish prophet now. Keep that in mind when they come for you and seize your property and slap on the cuffs and stand you before a hostile judge and tell you how evil you have been for daring to love and obey Jesus. This is God's universe. He is still in control. It is He who brings about such circumstances for this very reason, to glorify Himself. And understand, there have been more times than not that the Lord has glorified Himself by letting the lions tear His children to ribbons as they defiantly refuse to deny Christ. But in Daniel's case, Yahweh determined to glorify Himself another way, by doing what only He, the true and living God, could do under these circumstances. It's not about the lions. It's not about the Persian Empire. It's not even about Daniel. This whole story is about God. Verse 18. "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions or entertainments were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." It's unclear if King Darius ever got saved. But don't forget that the Lord is never doing just one thing. He's doing 1,001 things all at the same time, and often through a singular means. That one church service, that one God-honoring hymn, that one prayer someone prayed, that one line from that one sermon, impacting perhaps hundreds of people uniquely, as the Spirit of God determines. And at least part of this whole lion's den scenario was designed to affect Darius. He couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, couldn't tolerate the usual royal entertainments. Verse 19, then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. Persian law required that punishment be exacted before sundown on the day of conviction, hence the relatively brief period of ponderance before the king ordered Daniel's execution. But similarly, the period of punishment ended at sunrise. If Daniel had managed to survive the night, he could be set free. Verse 20. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Well, let's be clear, if Darius ever did believe savingly upon Yahweh, that hadn't happened quite yet. No saved person questions whether God is able to do anything. One of the points being made here is that any so-called God who can't do as he pleases, you know, like King Darius, isn't a God at all. Verses 21 and 22, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. I know it's kind of a weird greeting. The English equivalent would be, long live the king. This is just how any servant of the crown would address the monarch. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. God is the judge of all the earth. God judged Daniel and found him to be blameless. That doesn't mean sinless. Everyone's a sinner. It means in this situation, Daniel had acted in obedience to the law of God. And notice that God says Daniel is blameless even though, and in fact particularly because, the Jewish man broke the law of the land. There's a distinction in Scripture between that which is legal and that which is lawful. Daniel acted lawfully, even though his actions were illegal, because God alone defines that which is lawful. And God, the sovereign creator and king of the universe, said, blameless. Daniel further noted that the Lord had determined that his servant had done no harm to King Darius by disobeying him. When we disobey an unlawful order from a human governor who is overstepping the sphere of authority God has given him, we not only do right by God, we do right by the governor. It does our nation great harm for Christians to remain silent on matters of holiness or to cave in. Like Daniel, we must live our lives in consistent, transparent obedience, windows wide open, on our knees for all to see, without shame, bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And notice that it was the Lord himself, through an angel, who closed the lions' mouths. He didn't take away their hunger or stop them from being lions. He didn't build a wall that they couldn't cross. Nor did he teleport Daniel out of there, like he would later do with the Apostle Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. He just closed the lion's mouths. Yahweh could have effected this rescue a million different ways, but he did it this way because it pleased him to do so. And God can rescue you too, believer. But there's a better than not chance you'll never know how until it happens. Verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The theology of this verse is profound. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust Yahweh, you will be rescued. But hold on, someone will object. You're being inconsistent, Tim. You said many Christians face peril and die. So this whole trust thing doesn't always work, does it? Well, what makes you say that? Look, the terrorist puts his gun in a believer's face and demands that he swear allegiance to a false god. The believer says, no, Jesus is Lord. And so the terrorist pulls the trigger, but the gun misfires. Click. Yahweh has rescued his servant. But then the bad guy cycles the action, loads another round into the chamber, and tries again. This time the gun goes off and the believer drops like a sack of potatoes. And God's rescue worked perfectly, because now his precious child is home. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in Luke 12, 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's also what Jesus meant when he said in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question, do you believe this? So, do you? Daniel, rescued, because he trusted his God. And then verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Federal headship can be a real bummer. The man is the head of his household, he does something radically stupid, and everybody pays. But hold on, someone will object. This isn't God taking revenge against the families of the satraps and others. This is the action of Darius, a pagan king. Tell you what, go read Joshua chapter 7, verses 22 to 26 and get back to me. Achan and his whole family wiped out for Achan's sin. Federal headship. And we should remember that those who oppose the things of God today, those who spit in the face of the redeemed, those who seek to outlaw the gospel, blaspheme their Creator, and presume to elevate themselves rather than bow the knee, every last one of them will fall. Every last one of them will get what's coming to him. And their only hope for reprieve will be to cast themselves on the mercies of the Lord Jesus. Nobody ever gets away with anything in the end. Before we wrap up, I suppose I should answer a question that might be lingering in the back of your mind. Why is it that some Bible scholars believe Darius got saved out of all this? Well, that has to do with the very last verses of Daniel chapter 6. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you, he said. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God that endures forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Did you catch that? He who is the living God. Does that mean Darius repented of his paganism and self-deification and bowed the knee to Yahweh? Well, we don't know. But one wonders if perhaps Jesus might have said to him what he once said to a young lawyer, you are not far from the kingdom. In verse 28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Our Heavenly Father, our one true and living God who rescues us every day, grant us Daniel's faithfulness. It is only by your grace. May we shamelessly stand before you as the world looks on and worship you and trust you, pray to you, walk with you, obey you. And should our turn in the lion's den come, may we face it with a smile. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a song based on the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Sixpence none the richer. Trust on Hope Radio.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got it under control. Just trust Him.
Served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.